Well, as we do every week, we'll be taking communion here before we get into the Word together. So if you didn't grab a communion cup on your way in, put your hand up, and Nate's in the back there, he'll help you out, get you one. The clearest instructions that we have in Scripture about taking the Lord's Supper together come to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And those instructions were given to us by Paul because division had crept into the church. As they were taking the Lord's Supper together, they were no longer eating of Christ's body and drinking of his blood in a worthy manner. Factions had developed among them when they should have been celebrating the Savior of all mankind. Some were being improperly honored, some were being dishonored, shamed and rejected or judged. And this is particularly appropriate context as we return to Romans chapter 14 today, because in furthering his call for us to receive one another, Paul is going to be raising the bar even higher and asking us not only to receive one another, but to carry one another. Paul, in the scripture we're going to be reading today in Romans chapter 15, he's going to be quoting from Psalm chapter 69, and he says there, "Even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Christ himself bore the reproach that you and I deserve. He bore the blame. He bore the wrath. He bore the curse to redeem us from the curse, to present us blameless and above reproach in his sight, to give us peace with God and peace with one another. And communion, at its very core, is communal. God has welcomed us in Christ, all of us. Faith in him is the only delineating factor. He gave himself freely so that we could have communion with him, so that we could have fellowship with him, entrance into his presence, that we might be called fellow saints and members of his household, and more than just members, living stones that are being fitted together and that are growing together into a spiritual house for his praise and for his glory. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We are one in him. And he is in us because of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ." And so, Lord, as we hold the bread, Lord, we remember you, broken, torn. Father, your word says that you broke down the middle wall of separation between us, and you also tore the veil, Lord, so that we could come into your presence. Lord, you've made us one with each other and one with you through this sacrifice. Lord, as we take this bread now, we remember you. And the cup, Lord, we hold, reminding us, Lord, of your blood. Lord, in this mystery that though our sins were like scarlet, you've made them white as snow because of your blood. You've washed us clean. Lord, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Lord, but you have robed us in your righteousness. And Lord, the shedding of blood, Lord, we thank you that, Father, that though the blood of bulls and the blood of goats could never take away our sin, we thank you, Lord, that you're the Lamb of God who has taken away our sin. So we drink now in remembrance of you. Romans 14. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verses 111 and verse 112, he said there, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart," he said, "to perform your statutes forever to the very end." Last week when we opened our time together, I was reminding you that delighting in God's word is something that's active. It's something that we need to do. It's not just something that we feel. And today as we open the word, I'm reminding us that that's something that we need to do continually. It's something that we have to commit to for the long haul. I have inclined, the psalmist said, I have inclined, I've set my mind toward, I have determined, I have resolved, I have decided, like the hymn writer wrote, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow his word forever to the very end. No turning back. Never in this ancient text are we ever encouraged to let our foot off the gas and just coast through this life. And though we know intellectually that time is short, life is short, and we lament about it as we get older, how short life is, ironically, in the moments of life, in the monotony of everyday life, it can feel like a really long time. Because we're a work in progress, and that work, it takes a while. Projects can be like that, but we have to stay the course. We have to trust always in the one who will complete the work. He promises to complete the work that he's begun in us. Trusting in him, we then incline our hearts to his word forever, to the very end. Recently, spending some time reading Ezra and Nehemiah, as they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, there's a few things that I was struck by reading those short books. And that is, in those two short books, it took a long time. It was over a century of time passed as they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the wall. I'm struck with the time. I'm struck with the amount of effort that went into it. I'm struck with the amount of people that got involved. And I'm struck by the persistent opposition that they faced and that they resisted, and the power of the words of the prophets who came and supported them and encouraged them to continue. There were plenty of discouragements. There were plenty of attacks, but they kept on. They kept going. There was delays. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. But with the help of the prophets, with encouragement from the Lord's mouth, they kept at it, and they kept building. And the building project wasn't over when all the bricks were laid. Much work continued after the construction was completed in rebuilding the people, and that work never ended. And of course, these pictures and these stories that we have in the Old Testament, we know they're not just for physical things. They're more than just for physical projects and encouragement to finally finish the trim in the living room. It's more than that. In this life, we live in Christ, walking with him, walking with one another. We're in it for the long haul. And we got to keep at it, especially when fatigue starts to set in, when discouragements and oppositions make us want to give it all up. Because you and I, we're God's workmanship, the scripture says. And he is not giving up on that work. He's not done with us yet. Last week, as we looked at the first part of Romans 14, I emphasized one element of our relationship with Christ, and that is that we are his bride. Both individually and collectively, one another. We're Christ's bride. We talked about a song of Solomon said, I am my beloved's, his desire is toward me. And that means I live to him. And in living to him, I must treat his bride, you, the church, with the utmost honor and care, just as we're commanded in Romans chapter 14. But today I'd like to emphasize a different aspect of our relationship with the Lord. Not only are we Christ's bride, but we are Christ's building. We're God's building, the scriptures tell us. Again, both individually, we're being built, and collectively. The scripture says we're a temple to the Holy Spirit. It also says, collectively as a church, we are living stones being fit together and growing conjointly into his holy place. You are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 22 tells us. You are being built together. Together, we are God's building, and he's not done with its construction, and he wants us to actively participate with him, working with him, not tearing each other down, but building each other up. And so, Lord, as we open your word now into Romans 14 and continue, we ask that you'd help us, Lord, to see our part in your body. Help us to apply what we read. Help us to be encouraged and spurred on to love and good works, as your scripture tells us. That's why we assemble together, Lord, to honor you, to glorify you, Lord, to hear your word. So would you, Lord, by your spirit, apply it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Approaching the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, we have to keep in mind the context of it all, that the gospel is the power of God. From the beginning, Paul has been making it clear how we are righteous in his sight, how we can have peace with him, how we are given his Holy Spirit, how we are adopted into his family, how we are grafted into the vine. It's all through the gospel, through the power of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, because the just shall live by faith. And this marvelous gospel is not just how we begin our life in Christ. It's not just how we get into the family. It's how we're sustained, and it dictates how we treat one another. Last week in the beginning of Romans 14, he began saying, receive one another. He said, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. Stop arguing about your opinions, Paul says, but receive each other, welcome each other. If he is our beloved, we are his, and we know that his desire is for us and his desire is for you, then we ought to treat each other accordingly. Even those who've put their faith in Christ, though their faith might be, in our perception, weak. So how should the gospel impact how we treat one another? If we have differing views about debatable things, in particular, Paul addressed in Romans 14, as we saw last week, he addressed two issues. One was eating of meat and observing special days. That was, he was looking at specifically abstaining from things that weren't forbidden and observing things that were not commanded. If we have differing views, we ought to receive each one another, not despise one another, not judge one another. And that's where we pick up in our text today in verse 13, on that vein. And we're going to read a large section. We're going to finish the chapter and also go about seven verses into chapter 15 together today. He says, therefore, in verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then, verse 1 of chapter 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In our differences of opinions, especially our differences of opinions over debatable matters, particularly over abstinence from foods, special religious observances, Paul continues to warn us not to be a cause for our brothers to stumble, but instead build each other up and edify one another for the purpose of glorifying the Lord. Resolve this, he says in verse 13, resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Resolve this. Be decisive about this. Instead of judging each other, be mindful of each other. Watch out for each other. Help each other. Don't trip each other up over debatable matters. Don't be putting obstacles in your brother's way. If you've ever worked in construction, you know there are many job site hazards, and one of those is simply housekeeping. Leaving cords and rolling stock lying around on the floor that people can trip on. And for some reason, if you get a bunch of construction workers together, they don't typically think a lot about picking up after themselves. And so you got to plan ahead, got to have a plan for that. And everyone has to do their part for the benefit of all. And so if it is that we are God's building, and this building is under construction, which it is, and we are building together for being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit, then let's observe, first of all, that building well requires purposeful participation. Someone last week commented that they were worried that I'd forgotten how to alliterate, so I'm not going to disappoint this week. Purposeful participation, that's what's required of us. Francis Schaeffer said it this way. He said, we are not building the kingdom of God. He is building his kingdom. And we are praying for the privilege to be involved. It's a good reminder that it is God who does the building. He's the one doing the work, but he does desire for you and I to participate in it. But I want to say it even a little bit stronger than that. He desires for you to participate in it, and he requires you to participate in it. So be decisive. Be purposeful. Make a decision to participate in the work of God by looking out for your brothers and sisters. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Why? Because he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, he made a decision. A difficult, wonderful, awful decision. So Paul says in Philippians, let this mind be in you also. Because, he says in verse 14, we have to resolve this because there is nothing, verse 14, unclean of itself. Later on in verse 20, he goes as far as to say, all things are pure. But this absolutely does not mean, don't mistake this, he's not saying if it feels good, do it. He's not saying morality is now subjective. It's neither a license for sin, nor is it a complete removal of all the conditions that govern the Christian life. The word all in verse 20, the word nothing in verse 14 here, they aren't exhaustive. These words are always meant to be taken in the context with which they're spoken. They're in relation to the specific argument that Paul is making. The context of that argument is food. abstaining from things that aren't forbidden, keeping that focus in mind, he says, to him, verse 14, who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Jesus made it very clear that all foods are now ceremonially clean. He said, it's not what man eats that makes him unclean, that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out of his heart. That's what makes a person unclean. So when you understand your freedom in Christ, you understand that foods themselves don't defile you. But when a person vacillates on this, and it's not that they have become unclean in a salvation sense, but their conscience is what he's saying. That is defiled, and that matters. So Paul says, verse 15, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. The faith of one who's struggling with these things, who's wrestling with debatable matters, their faith is fragile, he says, so treat it that way. You're the mature one. Be gentle. The kingdom of God, verse 17, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Food and drink, the observation of days, these things are only a shadow. But the substance, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 says, is of Christ. So he who serves God, verse 18, in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. In what things? In righteousness, in peace, and in joy in the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 12, Paul told us, he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We ought to serve God. And these are the ingredients of a proven recipe to do that. Righteousness, peace, and joy. When we think of serving God, oftentimes our minds go to big things, visible things, mission trips and evangelism, planting churches, running orphanages, doing food banks, helping schools, preaching and teaching the word. These things are all necessary and wonderful, but each and every one of us is called to serve God, and not all the things that we're going to do are going to be seen by others. They're not going to be big things. But all of us, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we live, where we work, what ministry we're involved in or not involved in, no matter what, we must serve God in these things, in righteousness, in peace, and in joy in the Holy Spirit. Because we're being built together as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And we've seen already that building well requires purposeful participation. We got to be resolute about this, but it also requires painstaking precision. Building well requires us to be careful, to be thoughtful, to be attentive to the details, the little things, big and small, faithfulness to the things that other people aren't going to see, walking in personal holiness when no one is looking, walking in the joy of the Lord when your heart doesn't feel like it, knowing that because I have peace with God, that I, as much as possible, must be at peace with others in His church. These things are acceptable to God and well-pleasing to Him. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as He, as Christ, also loved us and gave Himself for us. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Make it your aim. Make it your ambition, whether people see it or whether people don't. Make it your ambition, verse 19, to pursue the things which make for peace. Pursue this. Because being at peace with others is not easy. And it is not a passive thing. It doesn't just happen. Unity is not natural for us. We must pursue these things, he says. Paul instructed the church in Philippi, right before that section I quoted a minute ago about our minds in Christ Jesus being like his mind. He said in chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, he said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, that you may stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together. It's hard work to be unified. It is hard work to be at peace. And we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Building well requires us to give purposeful participation, painstaking precision. And it also requires persistent pursuit. I told you I'd get those alliterations in there. Persistent pursuit. You gotta work at it. And you gotta work hard at it. Standing fast together, being at peace with one another, being of one mind and one heart, that takes work. That takes striving. We cannot afford to be apathetic about this. We have to pursue peace. And verse 19, the things by which one may edify another or build up. The word edify there is to build up. Pursue the things by which you may build up another. We're called to be looking for ways to build each other up. That doesn't happen accidentally. Skyscrapers don't just pop up overnight. Doesn't happen like that. The building up of one another in the church, it's also not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's a purposeful thing. When it comes to construction, maybe you guys are like me, I like the demolition part of construction. Give me a sledgehammer, point me in the right direction. That's my favorite part. But that's not the kind of work God is asking for in the church. So I know it's disappointing, but probably best to leave the sledgehammer at home. You have a friend who's weak in the faith, instead of indiscriminately knocking out all the load-bearing walls, put up the shoring posts first. Build them up, strengthen them. In other words, be careful, be thoughtful. Do not, verse 20, destroy the work of God for the sake of food. There's only one that wants to, well, there's more than one, but one in particular who wants to destroy. He and his demons. Destruction is his ultimate goal. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who does a lion typically go after in a herd? The weak ones, the vulnerable ones, the tired ones. Don't help him in that. Resist him. Resist him firm in the faith. And how do we do that? Well, one of the ways is by building each other up, strengthening each other. People are the work of God. People are the work of God. Your brother, your sister, your neighbor, don't destroy them, Paul says. Edify them. Build them up. Demolition is easy. Building takes effort, real effort. And it's the real need in the church, even still today. Because it is good, verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. If I know someone in the church, a brother, a sister, anybody, has stumbled because they abstain from something that I partake in because I have the freedom to do so in Christ, me partaking in that thing knowingly to their harm is not walking in love at all. Love, you see, Paul is saying, is much more important than your freedom and exercising that freedom. Walking in love is the freedom to which we have been called. The entire objective of our freedom in Christ is to love each other. So do you have faith, he says? Have it to yourself before God. And again, context. He's not saying, don't share your faith. He's saying, don't flaunt your freedom. Don't boast about your behaviors because, he says, by your boasting, you might be leading your weak brother to do something against their conscience. And he who doubts, verse 23, is condemned if he eats. It's important. Of course, not condemned in a salvation sense. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, even those who are weak in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. But based on the context here, we can firmly say that this person's his conscience is what is being condemned. So what should we say to that thing? So what? Who cares? Not my problem, not my pig, not my farm. That would be the natural way to respond. That would be our flesh. It's the easy thing to do. Not my problem. But we're called to something much greater. What are we called to? Verse 1 of chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Not to bear with, as in just put up with it, just, okay, fine, bear with it. No. To bear with as in to carry, to bear up, to support, to sustain, to lift up, to encourage, to edify, to hold one another up, to protect one another. That's what we're called to do, because we're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, and building well is going to require us to be purposefully participating. It's going to be requiring painstaking precision, persistent pursuit, and it also requires precautions for pressure, precautions. Every building project involves load calculations. Every building project requires stress analysis. How are we going to keep this place standing? How are we going to keep these systems working under the most intense stresses that we anticipate that we're going to experience? In the HVAC world, in heating and air conditioning, we call it design days. What's the hottest day? What's the coldest possible day? We need to make sure we design our systems to withstand those things. And believe it or not, in the context of the church, though ultimately we know that it is the Lord who is our rock, the Lord who is our shelter, He's our fortress, yet in a great mystery, He has designed for you to be part of the resiliency plan for your brothers. You, strong one, you are part of the precautionary measures that the Lord has put into place for the inevitable pressures that your brothers and sisters are going to experience. He wants you to carry. He wants you to lift up. He wants you to bear the weak. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And Paul says here, "Let each of us," verse 2, "please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Not pleasing others for pride's sake, not being a people pleaser. That's not what he's talking about. But putting others' interests above your own. "For even Christ," verse 3, "did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And so quoting from Psalm 69 here, Paul illustrates that Christ bore the reproach of sinners. He took our sin. The just bore all the sin of the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With that in mind, is it so difficult? Is it too much to ask for us to help each other? To give up our pride? We do this because Christ is our example and not just our example. If Christ was just our example, we would still be without hope. Christ is our example and he's our strength. Because even if we think we're one of the strong ones when we read this, oh yeah, that's me, I'm the strong one. Even if we think that, we're only strong in so much as it's God, Christ, his strength working through you. And thinking on this passage from the Psalms, Paul says then, whatever things were written, verse 4, whatever things were written before, for example, Psalm 69 and others, they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The dietary laws, the festivals, all the things the Old Testament tells us about, these things, as I've already mentioned, they're a shadow, but the substance is Christ. The substance is Him. And while these things are not laws for the Christian to follow, they're still Scripture, and they are God-breathed, and they are good, and they are profitable, and necessary for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we, verse 4 again, so that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. There's comfort on every page here. Comfort on every page. Even the dietary laws of Leviticus, there's comfort there. Because Jesus, the Scripture says, comes in the volume of the book. And when that Greek phrase is tip to tip of the scroll, from cover to cover of the book, Jesus is there. Here on Sundays, we might think it's easier to find Jesus on the pages of the New Testament. On Wednesdays, we're going through the Old Testament. And I know that Wednesday nights aren't always easy for everybody, but if you could join us as we go through Ezekiel, we'd love to have you there, because guess what? Even in the pages of Ezekiel, guess who's there? Jesus on every page. And with Jesus on every page, that means there's comfort and there's hope on every page. Hope that does not disappoint. As he says here in verse 5, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. The God of heaven and earth, the God of heaven's armies, he is above all principalities and powers. He's the God of all flesh. He himself fills all and all. He's called the God of glory. He's called the God of justice. He's called the God of salvation. He's called the God of peace, the God of love, the God of hope, the God of all grace. And here he's called the God of patience and comfort. That's who he is. And when he speaks of conforming us, of transforming us into his image, that's what he wants us to be too. Like-minded toward each other, comforting toward each other, patient towards each other. It's a simple building plan, it really is, but that does not make it easy. As we are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit building well, again, it requires purposeful participation, painstaking precision, persistent pursuit, precautions for pressure, and only one last phrase, building well requires perpetual progress. The work is never fully complete. There's always something more to be done. It takes a whole lot of patience, and we need a whole lot of comfort in the interim. It's a good thing that God is full of those things, and he is able and he is willing to fill us as well. The work isn't complete. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This transformation of the Christian life, it's continual. This building project is We got to buckle up. It's the long haul. To our very last breath, we continue to look to him, beholding him in all of his glory through the mirror of his word. And this continual process, this work continues until we see him. And he is faithful to continue that work. And that work, ultimately, so that we, verse 6, may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate purpose for building together. It's the purpose of our unity, not just so that we can put on a fake smile and a false front and a pretense for kindness just to be nice and sing kumbaya together. No. It's so that we can bring glory to him. Therefore, verse 7, with all of this in mind, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The bookends of chapter 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 7, the bookends are the summary of this entire section. If Jesus loved you, and he did, if Jesus welcomed you, and he did, then you also ought to welcome one another and receive one another. This is how we know love. John said, we know love because he laid down his life for us. So we also ought to lay down our lives, lay down our desires, lay down our ambitions, lay down our rights, lay down our opinions, lay down our pride. We ought to lay everything down, he says, for the brethren, living just as radically a life of love as Jesus lived for us. But as you know, and you know this well, you can't do that on your own. You cannot do that in your own flesh by just trying harder and putting on a smiley face. It doesn't work that way. It's only through his empowering. As we abide in him and he abides in us, we bear much fruit. It's only by the indwelling Holy Spirit, which he does. Remember, he does dwell in us. We are his temple. We are his building. And we can be thankful that he is okay to live in a place that's still under construction. He's okay to be in a place that's being renovated, because we're being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. He's right here in our midst. He's the homeowner. He's the architect. He's the general contractor. He's the engineering firm. He's the superintendent. He's the tradesman. The scripture says he's fellow workers with us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are doing this work in us. Lord, that you are building your church. You're building us individually and together, living stones. And Lord, as the psalmist said, when he said he is inclining himself to your word and to perform your statutes forever, Lord, we want to do the same. Remembering, Lord, that we must continue to walk with you, that this is a long process, that it isn't over. Lord, so would you, the God of patience and comfort, give us patience and give us comfort. Give us hope. Lord, we thank you for dwelling in us as your temple, Lord. And so we ask that your word would penetrate our hearts, Lord, that you would apply it as you would have it to each of us, Lord, that we would be seeking, pursuing ways to edify each other, seeking and pursuing ways to walk the way you walk, to be imitators of God as beloved children and walking in love the way you loved us. Help us with these things, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we do week after week, we'll gather together in small groups for prayer. And it's just a good reminder, as Paul said, that when we gather to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you guys.